The following is a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. It is being offered as non-copyright material, so please feel free to share it with others.
All right, open in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4, please. And let me assure you that on Mother's Day, you will not be, if you're going out to eat, you will not be the last people at the restaurant today. Okay? I'm going to work hard to let you out on time or before, and you can race the Methodists there, or you can race whoever. You know, you can go in there and do however that works for you. Praise the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, look with me if you will, please, beginning in verse number 8. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Teach us by your word. We are grateful beyond our ability to express it, Father, for we recognize that it is your great power, your living word, Father, that has changed us to this place. So we thank you for that, and we expect, Father God, that you will continue to change us in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking over the last couple of weeks based on provision-based living. And let me remind you again what provision-based living is. If you've not come to grips with this yet, please understand that this is one of the most significant messages that's ever impacted my life. For over 2.5 years, I've been having my theology adjusted, and I found that the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice is so great that he has provided all that we need. And there are a lot of people who live in a need-based world where they're begging God to do things that he's already done. And then they come to have a counseling appointment with their pastor and say, why isn't God doing this? And it's a very difficult explanation to people to tell them that their prayers, while asking God what they've been taught in church, while asking God to do something, seems really religious, it's really wrong. God did all he was going to do through Jesus Christ. He put in motion the provision necessary to absolutely and totally provide for your life. Amen? Okay, thank you for your enthusiasm. Look, if you would, please, at the 8th verse of chapter 4, Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. By the way, there are some true things that aren't of good report. If there is any virtue, there are some true things that have no virtue. And if there is anything praiseworthy, there are some true things that are not praiseworthy. Amen? It says, meditate on these things. Now, let me tell you, this is God giving you permission to mumble to yourself. This stuff should be rolling inside of you over and over and over again. You should meditate on these things. Every time God makes an impact in somebody's life, he does one thing that we can see throughout the Bible. He messes with your mouth. Throughout the Bible, when God made a change, he messed with their mouth. He told Joshua, don't let these things depart. He sent an angel to take a holy coal from the throne of God to Ezekiel. He touched Isaiah. It's very important that you recognize that throughout all of biblical history, God messes with people's mouths when they come in contact with him. So when you figure out that you shouldn't be meditating on some things, right? There is no reward for mumbling the best lack, the best complaint, the best difficulty. There is no reward for being really good at conveying how terrible things are. Amen? Now I know some of you are going, well, yeah, but what if God's not paying close attention? He is, and I'm going to prove that to you today. Okay? How many of you remember the story of Gideon? And the angel came to Gideon and said, go in this your power, mighty warrior. And what did Gideon say? He said, well, my tribe is the least, and I'm the least of them. Right? Didn't he say that? But he saw him as a mighty warrior. He says, go in this power, for I will be with you. It's real interesting to me that we can find these places where it looks like God isn't doing his part. Here's what I left out between the two verses I quoted to you. This is in like Judges chapter 6, if you want to write it down. He said, God, if you're with us, why are things so bad? Do you want to see that? Some of you are looking at me like, oh, that's not in the Bible. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. I guess that was before the television program. That was really lame, wasn't it? It's okay. I got it right away in my head. Which belonged to Joash. These people's names. Anyway, while his son Gideon threshed the wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now, here's the story. The children of Israel were kind of in captivity, and the Midianites were kind of lording over them. And so what Gideon had done, he'd gone out and captured some wheat, but he was getting the wheat seeds out of it using a wine press as a threshing floor. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Do you see that he was as normal as you were? When God shows up and says everything's going to be okay in your life, and you say, if everything was going to be okay, how come are these things happening? Anybody ever done that? Where you're questioning God about, well, wait a minute, if you're telling me it's going to be so good, look at the mess. My life is going to hell in a handbasket here, and I just don't get it. How can you say it's good? Well, how can you say it's good? Unless you believe that God has indeed provided everything you need for life and godliness. Everything. Now turn back to Philippians, would you please? Look down, if you would, please, in verse number 11 of chapter 4, and we'll just kind of give you this so you're all going in the right direction. Paul said, "Not that I speak in regard to need." One of the things that Paul had done was to figure out how to mumble about what God was doing rather than what was happening to him. To mumble about how much Jesus had provided rather than how much he lacked. And he said, "Not that I speak in regard to need." He wasn't building his life story based on what he was without. And I contend that many of the church today, not just this church, but the church universal, lead most of their prayer life asking God for what they're missing. And I personally believe that is the wrong approach to go and say, "God, look what you haven't done yet." When in reality, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he has done everything. And please, do not make this so religious that you miss it. This is not a religious church service where we're saying, yes, God's done everything, and you keep that in the realm of like church stuff. The Bible says he's given all things that pertain to life and godliness. There is nothing outside the view of all things pertaining to life and godliness. It's just not about making a church successful or about making this success. It is about the whole of life that God has given us. So when he said, "I don't speak in according to need," he had learned how to transition his life from a life of potential complaining and wondering, "God, if you really promised these things to me, then why is this happening?" He changed his life from that question to a report that said in verse number 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." His report, his life story became something that became an example to all of us. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's what he said. Look over, if you would, please, at the 19th verse. That's why he said in the 19th verse, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." He's saying, listen, if you've missed this, here's what God will do. He'll supply this to you. So here's the point. If Paul got this, if Paul was going, "Yep, I'm changing my life story. I'm changing what I meditate on. I'm changing the murmur of my heart from lack and disbelief and complaining at God because of the circumstance he was in." And by the way, Paul was in some serious circumstances. 5 times he was lashed within one of his life. He was shipwrecked. He was left in the ocean. Listen, none of you would sign up for that. You wouldn't go, "Oh yeah, today's the day that I want somebody to catch me and beat me 39 times. 40 was considered a death sentence. Let me just tell you that 40 whacks across the back with these guys was real close to death. Being wrecked, shipwrecked in the sea, probably not the thing you wake up this morning and decide that would be a good day to go for a shipwreck. right? It wasn't a good day to be thrown in jail for your position in Christ. Paul was in jail often. Can you imagine, honestly, how empty this church would be if last week the authorities showed up and started arresting the people that came to church because of their Christianity? And 1 week later, this church wouldn't be full. Because some of you would have heard what happened last week and go, I'm not being arrested. Can you imagine being persecuted? We live in America, man. You guys have won the lottery of life. This is the greatest land. You know, you think, I'll just tell you, I learned this every time, you know, Clint's here from Costa Rica, but every time I was anywhere, including Costa Rica, I learned that America is a better place to live for me. Now, Clint will call Costa Rica home. I get that, but he is whacked in the head. And so, you know, I don't know how he got that, but it's different. But I'll just tell you, when your lunch is running alongside the road and an hour later it's being sold in the local polo store or whatever you call the chicken place, it's different. Okay? It's just different. When they kill that chicken and cook it for you, it's just different, okay? I like my chicken to be at the grocery store where no animals were harmed. Amen. Sorry, I saw that on an email once where some lady was mad at all you hunter types and why can't you get your meat at the grocery store where no animals were hurt in its production? Yeah. Yeah, I know what I'm saying. I'm not one of those people. I just think it's funny. Okay? So anyway, here's what happened. When you change your life story, when you recognize that God has done so much for us, it actually will put you on a pathway that says, looky, looky what I found. What God has hidden for me. You know that what you have in your hand today is enough to provide for your future. What you have today is enough to provide for your future. Those of you who are waiting for God to do something super miraculous, wake up and smell the coffee. The Bible says, and this makes no sense, right? Give, and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Well, okay, so whatever it was you gave today was enough to provide for your future. According to the book, right? Look at this in 2 Corinthians. Just quickly turn there, and then we'll get back to some of these other areas that I want to show you example after example. For as much time as I can take from you today, I'm going to give you example after example in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at this in verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. God is never asking you to make provision with something you don't have. It's always about what you do have. Now, you say, well, I don't know. I don't know what I have. The reason you don't know what you have is because you've been mumbling in the wrong direction. You've been talking about the fact that the beans and weenies are going to run out before the 30th of the month. You've been talking in lack and without. And you need to change that. You need to meditate on the praiseworthy things that God has provided. Amen? So what you have is enough to reveal your provided for future. Those five young kids are up here. Any of you going to college? I will tell you what you have today is enough to get your college taken care of. Now you got to walk it, right? How many of you know if you don't handle what you have, it can't produce what you don't have? I'll say it again. If you don't handle what you have, it won't produce what you don't have. You got to handle your stuff right. Amen? I was so glad when I realized that letting my children live was a good plan. See, I had them kids. In fact, I was even one of those people who said, I made you the first time. I can get rid of you and we'll try again. But I'm glad because now the babies are coming. I'm glad I let him live. In fact, Tracy got a Mother's Day card from our other kids in Nebraska who decided raising a single child wasn't such a good deal. And so we got a picture of our almost three-year-old granddaughter, and it says Big Sister on it. Hey, can I tell you an old person joke? when I looked at that, I said, oh, they must be having a girl. Because she was going to be a sister. Oh, no, see, that's not right, is it? But I thought it was. I thought it made perfect sense to me. And I went, oh, they're having a girl. And then it dawned on me that she was always going to be a sister without respect to what flavor came out. But initially, it made perfect sense to me. And then the light bulb turned on. And I went, boy, that. And I said it out loud. You know how you do that? And then you go, geez, I'm like the dumbest guy on the face of the earth. I said this out loud. I should have thought this out before I said it. I should have meditated on it a little bit more. Amen? Exodus chapter 4. Sorry, just a little sidelight. I'm just very excited. I'm going to have 7 grandchildren. Wow. And I'm not sure, according to my one daughter on here, that I'm done yet. That's what I'm learning. I'm learning that. And I'm okay with it. Like I told you before, there are enough idiots having kids out there. I like it when good people have kids. Verse chapter 4, verse number 1, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Now stop for just a second. And let's hear God saying that to us. What is it that you have? What do you have in your control? Now Moses had a common rod, a common walking stick. And God said to him, do you recognize what you have? And Moses' response would have been similar to ours. He would have looked at that stick and go, yeah, it's just this cool stick that I found. I kind of carved it up and I've been walking with it ever since. It's just a stick, right? What do you have? It's only a stick. How many of you can get your mind around that? You know, you got your stick. It's just a stick. See, the commonness of what you have is not a hindrance to the provision of your future. The commonness of what you have is not a hindrance to the provision of your future. So when you have something, you say, well, all I have, and I'm going to show you at least a couple more stories, where somebody says, I only have. See, that your opinion about what you have is not what's at issue here. It's God's opinion. See, He's given you everything you need to create your future. And I know some of you are going, really? We can create our future? We can create our future, but it has to be His future. You can't make up your own stuff. Many of you, if you could make up your own stuff, you'd already found a sack of money alongside the road or in your mailbox. Because that's what you've been looking for. Amen? He said, cast it to the ground. So he said, take that common stick and remove it from your control. Take the common stick and remove it from your control. Now, what's going to have to happen with what you have? You're going to have to take it out of your control. You're going to have to figure out how to take what you have and truly let it not be under your control. Now, I can't tell you how to do that. I can't tell you, oh, you have to give all your money. No, you don't. That's not what we're talking about. Oh, you have to always be doing... No, I don't know. I don't know how to tell you exactly how to get it out of your control. But I can tell you this. Some of you would have made a really good Aesop's fable. Remember the dog with the bone in his mouth that saw the bigger dog with the bigger bone, so he dropped his and it was just his reflection? Yeah, yeah. You got to understand a couple things here. You got to learn how to get things out of your control. No, it doesn't feel good. Come on, how many of you have had something out of control and realized, whew, this doesn't feel good? Right? I was talking with the Riggleman's the other day. Tracy and I rode by their house, and Liz was outside and forcing child labor on her son, who was doing the greatest thing. His friend was over there, and while we were talking with her, he let his friend mow, because his friend wanted to mow, and he didn't. And so he stood, his mom was back to me, and he went, shh, like this, like this, shh. And his friend is just mowing away, and he keeps looking at his mom like this, you know. Anyway, they were getting ready to be homeless. They sold their house. What were they thinking? They got no place. I told them they could come sleep in my backyard, but the sprinklers turn on at like 5:20 in the morning. So you better get up early, or you'll be wet. Now you can get all worked up. Oh God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? And you can take the, you know, the one provision that's always available is you can move in with mom and dad. Oh, thrill of my life. Please come with all your children and stay like forever. Or you can begin to trust God because what you have in your hand is enough. And I understood, I asked him today, and they've actually found a house that doesn't involve living with Larry and Sharon. Praise God. Right? For all parties involved. Praise God. See, I'm not saying that the parents would have liked it any better than the grandparents. But provision was available. Now, I don't want to embarrass them and ask, but I'll bet in one of the two people, there was a meditation that existed occasionally that wondered, possibly, if maybe someday in, well, maybe almost, are we going to have a house? I don't know which one of them that was, but one of them probably entered into that. And that might have been a common conversation. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And one of them, as it is with all couples, was just positively sure in ignorance that everything was going to work out okay. Is your house that way too? One of you is kind of optimistic. You just believe somehow it's all just magically going to happen. And the other one would really like to see some reality to that before they get too excited about it. Amen. Cast it on the ground. You got to get it out of your control. You have to get it out of your control. So he cast it on the ground and became a serpent. How many of you think that's not such a great plan? To take the common thing, throw it on the ground, it turns into a snake. I was walking last night by Dave Shackley's house, and Tracy said, "What is that?" She said, "Is that a rat?" I said, "No, not at Shackley's house. They're better than that." It was a baby possum. It looked like a rat, but it was a baby possum. Now, I got to tell you, as cute as that was, have you ever seen what a possum does when you get it cornered? Even a baby one. I mean, they got serious looking fangs. And they puff all up and they hiss at you and stuff. Dave said, "Oh, yeah. I love this. I love you, Hunter. Let me get my gloves. I'll take care of it. Pick him up by the..." You're going to pick him up? I'd have whacked that thing with a broom, broken the window and everything else. Because I didn't need to bend a distance from it. Because it was a wild animal and who knows what's going to happen there. Yeah, don't. Yeah. I'm sorry, had you not been home, I'd have sent him on to Jesus. That's what would have happened right there. I'd have sent him on. I know some of you are going, "Really, you'd have killed him?" Yep, without even a second thought. By the way, when you cast your stick to the ground and it turns into a snake and you kill it, not the good plan, is it? I painted you into that corner, didn't I? See? Because you say, "Oh, it's a snake. Wow. Oh, kill a snake." No, wait a minute. Don't do that because you don't know the whole story yet. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." Now, I just want to point out another thing here. This is not great advice. I don't know much about a snake, but I know what the difference is between the business end and the not business end. And I'm thinking if you're going to pick it up, you ought to get closer to the business end. Hold on to that head, or what most of it do, whack that head off, right? He says, "Pick it up with the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. See, once it truly left his hand, it became what it needed to be. Now, what was God going to do? He's verse 5, "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." He had in his hand all he needed to provide for the fullness of his future. Moses led the children of Israel because of this. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 17. Let me show you another passage. What you have in your hand, what you have is enough. Amen? Look at chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Verse number 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying," him being Elijah, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." Now, God's telling Elijah that there is provision in his future. Now, there had been a drought, and he had stayed by the brook there, and the birds had provided for him. which is a pretty interesting thing, but not our point today. And then God sent him to a widow's house, and that widow was going to be his provision. Notice it says in verse number 10, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Hey, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.'" Now, he's only operating based on the promise of provision that God had made him. God said, "Hey, there's this woman. I've commanded her to take care." I just think right now it would have been really good for God to make it a little clearer to the widow. Look what happens in verse number 12. "So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread.'" Okay, get ready. What was she meditating on? What she doesn't have. "I don't have any bread." Only. Everybody say only. See, when you get to this place and you realize that God's provided for you, but your language betrays the provision. "I only have this." Quit measuring what you have with the frailty of your own sight. What you have today is enough to provide for your future. It just is. "We only have a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar, and see..." Now here's the invitation. When I come to you with the idea that you have everything you need to provide for a great future in God, and you want me to see things your way, she says, "and see." She's inviting Elijah to see things her way. There'll be loads of people that'll invite you to see things in an inappropriate way. "And see, you can bring your lack out into the open, and it does not have to represent lack. You can bring your difficulty out into the open. It does not have to represent difficulty. The very thing that you have in your hand right now is enough to provide for your future." And I know I can already see some of the wheels turning in all of your heads going, "You don't understand how little I have." I did not ask you to qualify what you have. I'm asking you to change the way you see it. Now let's talk about, how many of you have difficult people in your life? Any of you have that? And how many of you are praying for God to change them? You know, I mean, prayer groups are going all over the place, and you're praying for your teenagers. I don't know how you're doing it, you know. Can I point out to you that inside of you is all the skills necessary to raise your children? Inside of them is all the skills they need to become a successful adult. The meshing of those things becomes difficult. Amen? I won't go any further into that one, but notice what it says there. It says, "We only have a handful of flour and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering sticks that I may go prepare it for myself and my son." And you got to underline this in your Bible. What is her expectation? To die. "So we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, I love this advice, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me." The point that I see in this is her focus was so off that she had to put down what she had. She had to accept God's plan, right? God's plan was, hey, bring it to the man of God first. He had to accept God's plan. So here it is. Obedience to handle what you have according to God provides for your future. Obedience to handle what you have according to God provides for your future. Now, all of you listen very carefully. There are several things that we can apply this to in real simple ways. If you don't have any money, handling it according to God will help you provide for your future. You say, well, I don't have enough. Quit telling me what you don't have. Quit telling me how it doesn't work. Tell me how you're going to handle it. Obedience to God in handling what you have provides for your future. Amen? Look down at verse 17 and following of this story. I normally don't tie this in, but notice it says, "Now it happened after these things, the son of the woman who owned..." The same woman, the same son, he got sick and he died. And this woman says, verse 18, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? This woman has an attitude issue. I don't know how long God provided for the oil and the flour to feed everybody, but the minute that things didn't go well, what did she do? She reverted. Okay, let me see if you heard it. The minute that things didn't go well, she reverted. I knew this was going to happen. That crazy preacher, he convinced me to do this, and now, dear God, I did what he said, and I even have less money than I had before. The minute that things don't go right, you better have a plan. Remember back to the first, meditate on these things. I believe in your life that God has already set your future in motion. And you have a good end, an end to prosper you, just like the Bible says. Or you can figure out how to goof up what you have and spend the rest of your life living in lack, confused and dazed by what's happened to you. Verse number 19. He said to her, give me your son. What? Wait a minute. Are you seeing the principle here? Take the son out of her control. Give him to me. Now, I got to tell you, this is a lawsuit looking for a place to happen. He took that kid upstairs in the upper room and laid on top of him. This makes no sense. Occasionally, when stuff's out of your control, stuff will happen. Doesn't make sense. Occasionally. Then he cried to the Lord and said, O Lord God, have you also brought tragedy on a widow of whom I lodged by killing her son? He stretched himself out on the child three times. Whew. You couldn't even preach this after it happened. Okay? You couldn't. Yep, here's how the testimony goes. Yep, I was at this lady's house and she was taking care of me and I was preaching in this town. And her son got sick and died. And so what God told me to do, I went up there and I laid down on this child three times. And the minute that people hear that, they say, well, no way, that could never happen. That's just sick and wrong. You laid on that child? And again, I'm not advocating you go lay on kids. That's not the point. The point is that oftentimes some of the things that God calls you to do don't make as much sense as you'd like them to. Right? I mean, I've been in that position. I remember one time I was ministering in a place and I looked at this woman and I walked by. And at that point, I was using a NIV study Bible. Anybody know what that is, NIV study Bible? It is the thickest Bible I've ever, I mean, it was like 7 pounds. It's huge. And so I'm preaching out of this Bible, and there's this prayer line. And I walk by this, and I've got the Bible in my hand because God was using me at that point. I was giving words to people out of the Bible. And so, but he didn't give me a word for this woman. He said, when I walked by, he said, hit her with your Bible. Right. Makes perfect sense. Right. Hit her. Go ahead. Hit her. So I walked by and prayed for somebody else. Walked by her. You wonder sometimes why I pace around. I'm just arguing with God. Pacing around, I walk by her again. Hit her with your Bible. So now I'm really smart. How many of you already got a question? I had a question. Where? Now, is there a good place to hit somebody? He said, hit her in the midsection with your Bible. And I prayed for somebody else. The third time I came by, stopped at her, and I'm evidently arguing with God. And she said, God is my witness, just do what God said to you. And I wound up and whacked her with that Bible. Made no sense whatsoever. No sense whatsoever. But I hit her anyway. Not a great testimony, is it? If I'm ever carrying my Bible in a prayer line, you better prepare yourself. Because I might hit one of you. No, I don't understand it. No, I don't figure it out. But I'll tell you what, God provided. Amen? Look at 2 Kings chapter 4. Look at this. Oh, I love this passage. The boy was healed, right? 2 Kings chapter 4. I may close with this. I'm not sure. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, by the way, if she's a wife of the sons of the prophets, she knows a little bit more than the average person about how things work, in my opinion. Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditors are coming to take my two sons to be his slave. I love Elisha's response. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do? He's like, well, so what do you want me to do? I don't have anything to fix your problem. But look what he said. He said, tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has, everybody say the next word, nothing in the house but a jar of oil. She just minimized all that she had. All I have, nothing but a jar of oil. Verse 3, then he said, go and borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. The most difficult thing this woman had was how to receive the borrowed vessels. How to receive the borrowed vessels. Do you see how hard that is? I mean, you are circling crazy town when you go to people's houses and say, do you have an extra 55-gallon barrel that I might borrow? In fact, I really don't want to borrow it. I want to have it. Can you imagine what your neighborhood would be like if they knew that you guys were out knocking on doors asking to borrow 5-gallon buckets? What are you going to do with them? Well, now therein raises a difficulty. I don't really know what I'm going to do with them, but God told me to borrow buckets. See, some of you make this so religious, you just go, oh, I could do that. Really? You have no explanation of why this is going to, I mean, you borrow it. And then he says, now this is after the fact, okay. Then he said, and then it happened. Whoops. Verse 4. I was on the wrong page, excuse me. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you. Yeah, because there's some stuff on the outside that you don't want on the inside. Amen? You and your sons. And then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. I can see myself doing this, and I'm telling you what, I'm going to be pretty careful in the first pour. You know, kind of watching. Maybe the third, maybe the fourth vessel, when the oil still hasn't ran out, I'm probably going to dance to the next barrel. Because now, it's gotten fun. I had a little teeny bit of oil, and now, woo-hoo-hoo! You know, and I mean, you make a complete fool out of yourself when the things of God work in private. That might be a principle, I don't know. She went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessel was first full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. Okay, remember when God messes with you? She said, bring me another vessel. She didn't say, are there any more? I know it's subtle. She said, bring me another one. Bring me another one. She wasn't operating in lack anymore. She wasn't trying to figure out, oh, is this the last one? Bring me another one. And they said, uh-oh, we're out. There's not another one. So the oil ceased. She came and told the man. Why did the oil stop? Anybody know? Who limited how much oil there was? How many vessels they borrowed. It only stopped when they'd filled the vessels they borrowed. Who limits your future? All in how many vessels you borrow. All in how you get things out of your control into His. What you have in your hand is enough for your future. Come on, music team. Would you stand with me? We're going to let Jeremy close the service. Tracy and I are going to, well, I'm going to make my way out there. Tracy's holding the baby. Make my way out there and get ready. All you moms, we love you. We thank you for your giving into us, the wonderful children that you have. So anyway, we're going to be greeting you right out there. And I'm going to need a couple of helpers, a couple of helpers, little guy helpers, to pass out candy today. So amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that what we have in our hands, according to you, is enough to make provision for our future. Father, thank you that we can truly trust you. when we leave things out of our hands and into you, Father, that you take those very insignificant things, the onlys, the neithers, the nones, the buts, Father, and you turn them into provision just by changing the way they're seen. So, Father, thank you that every vessel we borrow gets filled by the ever-flowing oil that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. Our phone number is 970-359-2424, and our website is newlifeeckley.com. Thank you for listening, and please feel free to share this material with others. Our main service begins Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and we hope to see you at New Life Christian Center.